Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Wow, it's so wonderful to see all of your faces today. I'm so excited to see so many of you. And good morning to those that are downstairs and in the gathering room and all of you at home. So, good news. Friday is a new year. Woohoo! So, we're happy to have you here today with us. We don't have too many announcements. Just a reminder that our annual meeting is coming up on January 24th. So if you need to get your board reports into Ruth, they need to be in by January 2nd if you type them, but they need to be in by the 30th if she has to type them. So please don't forget that, or else she's going to come knocking on your doors. Does anyone else have any announcements they'd like to share? Antoinette?
Just make sure you take your poinsettia home if you have not already, if you bought one in.
So okay. Take your poinsettias home. All right, then let's start with our first song.
God in the highest.
And hope to every discouraged heart.
Glory to God in the highest.
And peace to every comforted soul.
Glory to God in the highest.
And joy to every downcast spirit.
Glory to God in the highest.
And love to everyone. Let us sing praises to our God. Let us offer this light against the darkness.
Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come before you and we come and we worship you. We magnify you and we glorify you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us, how you have held us in the palm of your hands through such a crazy year, but that you have given us such a hope and such a joy. And fill us, Lord, with your expectation for what you will do in 2021. Father, your love for us knows no bounds. It is so deep, and you pour it out on us over and over and over. You love us like no one will ever or ever could love us. You see us for who you created us to be and not where we are in this moment. And you call us to yourself to dwell with us, to be with us, and to walk among your people. So, Lord, we just lift you high, and we come together today to worship you and to praise you so that they may be sweet, sweet sounds to your ears, and knowing that your people love and adore you, and we worship you for who you are. And, Father, now as we come together and we say the prayer that your Son taught us, let it be a sweet sound of your people praising you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I was just thinking this morning that thank God after this week we'll all have 20/20 hindsight. Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 40, and you can follow along on page 833 in your pew Bible. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up into Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. That's on page 947 in your pew Bible. My point is this: as long as they are minors, are no better than all the slaves, though they are the owners of all the property, but they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by their father. So with us. While we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now take a moment to lift up prayers This morning, would you please bow in prayer with me? Good morning, Father. Holy God of love, how long Simeon and Anna waited, and how amazing were the results. They had hope and peace in what they were doing, joy in serving the Lord, love for their Savior, the light in their darkness. Dear Lord Christ, there's an abundant light in our lives, and we rejoice in your coming, and we join in worship this morning, adoring you. Adoring all that you bring, you fill our hearts with an enthusiasm for life and living, and you restore our faith. Our faith in you and our faith in each other. But many in the world, in our church, our friends and family, they're sowing a vast array of tears. Many are struggling, many are scared, and some of our friends are worried. We bow before you, lifting them up, lifting ourselves up before you. May we always keep your light burning in our darkness. We pause to lift up to you our family in need of prayer. We lift up Bill Berg. We lift up his family. We pray that you come around him now as he's in hospice. Just watch over them, protect them, and be with him. Be with our neighbor, Steve Jones, and all that he is going through. Be with his family through a time. We lift up Tom. We lift up John Buklevich. We lift up Liz Montambo for prayers for your healing power in their hurts. We lift up Glenn and his upcoming surgery in February. We lift up our church and our church leaders and members. We ask for guidance and a clear understanding of your will for them as we prepare for our meeting in January. We ask for your protection from this COVID as it probably gets worse over the holidays, so we ask for protection of our church family. We lift up all those in need or that are in need and struggling to make it through this last few days of this year. We pray for our elderly and those who are hurting. We pray for Herb and Rogaine and Chris and Dawn and Liz downstairs. We pray for Ed Nelson and Grace Dayton, Peter Buklevich and Carol Stratman, George and Karen Anticoli, Becky Nelson and Art and Claire Peel. We pray for continued healing for Robert Morton, who started new therapy this week, for Millie Cunningham, for Chip Gill, who has made it home, and for Karen O'Connell. Father, you are with each of them. You know their hurts, problems, their needs, their hopes, just as you know ours. And may you grant us and our prayers your grace, mercy, and peace. It's in your blessed holy name we join together, and that we pray this morning. Amen.
I'm excited because this is Christmas to everyone.
Merry Christmas.
I hope that everyone had a wonderful Christmas day. Christmas can be a beautiful, memory-filled time of the year, but for many can also be a tough few weeks to get through. And this year's problems haven't made it easy for any of us. Someone recently told me that they felt like this year was like hitting a piñata at a birthday party and having it turn into a hornet's nest. I never saw it coming. If this year was a car, it reminded me of my old Vega. I loved that car when I first got it. It treated me well, but eventually it was held together with duct tape. At the end, even though the replacement came with a payment plan, I was kind of glad to see it go. I can say the same thing about 2020. It has been a duct tape kind of year. Global pandemic, economic recession, unemployment, political division, cultural upheaval, racial tension, record wildfires, floods, and that election. On top of all that, many are still dealing with depression, grief, fear, and hopelessness. So how's 2020 been going for you? COVID has affected all of us in one way or another. Our normal way of life has been dramatically put on hold or altered. Some of us are handling it well. Some of us are just growing tired of it. Yes, some of us have lost hope because we feel confined by COVID and consumed by disappointment. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." For most of us, our lives are filled with a combination of hope and hopelessness, promise and problems. I've heard a number of people say, "I'll be glad when 2020 is over." Everything will automatically reset first. What if it doesn't? Our Daily Bread had a booklet of reflections entitled 10 Daily Reading Designed to Encourage You to Find Real Hope in the Christ of Christmas. The booklet started out with few words or more desperately need a clear definition than the word hope. Hope, not only do we need to understand what real hope is, but we also need to understand I know we discussed hope already in the first week of Advent, but with all that's going on in this year, as we move into a new year, many of us just might need a little bit of encouragement, reminding of what real Christian hope is and why we need to keep it in the forefront of our lives as we welcome 2021 in a few days. I hope it snows. I hope winter ends soon. I hope more than just my sandals fit me this summer. That's true, actually. I hope my team wins. They're all examples of what true hope is not. Real hope, Christian hope, true hope was born when Jesus entered the world. Hope for forgiveness of sin. Hope for a bright future forever. Hope for God's presence and power in daily living. Hope that enables us to forget the past, forget this year, and set our sights on stuff that does not disappoint. A hope because of Jesus, not a wish or a want. Paul says in 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, "If only for this life we have hope, then we are to be pitied more than all men." If our hope was only for this world and only bound in this world, then he would be right. But Peter reminds us that the hope to which we come is a living hope. This is what he says: "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope we have endures beyond present time and even beyond the confines of this world. For a living hope that brings us into an inheritance that God has for us, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade."
How about now?
Whoa.
Okay.
It's a new microphone.
Okay. Well,
maybe we'll send it back.
We'll adjust it here.
I'm not starting over. And see me later, I'll buy me a coffee and I'll read it to you. And a donut. The hope that we have endures beyond the present time and even beyond the confines of this world. For it's a living hope that brings us into an inheritance that God has for us, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The proof of it, the seal of the deal, is that Christ Jesus was raised from the grave and ascended into heaven. He who died for us, he who paid the penalty for our sins in his flesh, was also raised to a new life by the hand of God as proof to his sacrifice, was both sufficient and satisfactory in God's eyes. Justice has been served, the horror of the curse removed, victory won. He is the first fruits of the resurrection of righteousness, but he will not be the last, for we, who by the grace that have been saved, will be raised to a new life as well. This too is our hope. In the Old Testament, hope means to bind together, often by twisting. It refers to the process of making rope, by twisting two strands of material together. Understood this way, hope means, I bring my problems to the Lord as I hold on to the specific promises of God. To hope means to wrap my problems together with God's promises. Ecclesiastes 4:12 adds God's provision and his promise for our problems. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The third strand is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ born on Christmas, crucified on Good Friday, and raised on Easter. He is heaven's child, the hope of the world. With him wrapped around our lives, we are safe and secure. To find hope in our uncertainties, we can turn to Luke 2:22-38, found in our scripture for today. The setting of the passage takes place after the birth of Jesus, when Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple to present him for dedication and obedience to Exodus 13:2. We're introduced to the two characters. One is a man named Simeon. The other is a woman named Anna. They don't appear in any nativity scenes, and they probably aren't on many Christmas cards. Both of them exhibited hope in the midst of uncertainty. They were waiting for something. Actually, they were waiting for someone. We see this in Luke 2:25 in reference to Simeon. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And in 2:38 describes Anna, who was waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. The tale of Simeon and Anna is a tale of hope and grace. Simeon was hoping for rest, Anna hoping for redemption. Simeon and Anna waited for years for the coming of the Messiah. In Simeon's case, the center of his joy was the privilege of being God's servant. And in return, God let him see the salvation of the world as it dawned. Simeon saw baby Jesus as the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people throughout the years. Remember the Old Testament? God promises Moses that a prophet would come who would be unlike any other prophet. God promises David a son who would reign forever. God told Isaiah that a son would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. The prophet Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Simeon also told Mary of the suffering that Jesus would have to endure for all of his people. Most of us thought of the redemption of Jerusalem and God's people in terms of freedom from Roman rule. But some had a vision of even greater redemption, a vision of spiritual renewal. God's salvation is for all of us, but not all of us will accept it, just as some people did not accept Christ and his teachings and salvation. God's salvation doesn't mean that we will never suffer any troubles, any illnesses, rejection, or death. It happened to Jesus, it happened to Mary, and it will happen to us. But if we endure hardships with faith, we will have a great future. It takes faith to know the blessing from God. It is the joy of celebrating God's goodness in the midst of a chaotic, suffering world. Now, Anna was an 80-year-old widow, or a widow for 80 years, which reminds us that we are never, never too old, too weak, or too sick to make a difference. Anna devoutly stayed close to the temple, never leaving the temple, but staying there day and night, worshiping God through fasting and prayer. She comes along just as Simeon was talking to Joseph, Mary and Joseph, and she begins praising God. In return, God blessed her by allowing her to see the Savior as the world, as a tiny newborn baby. Our attitude and behavior will make a difference. Like Anna, God will guide us to share the story of Jesus with everyone that we meet. We also have been told of the coming Christ. Also, like Simeon and Anna, we are heirs to a promise. We are prompted by the same Spirit. We long to see the same face. Like Simeon, our eyes have seen God's salvation. When we receive the bread and wine next week during Holy Communion, we are symbolically holding Christ's very body and blood, which was nailed to the cross and poured out for our forgiveness. We have seen it with our own eyes. We have felt it with our own hands and our tongues. Having been saved, we glorify God and depart in peace to share Christ's salvation throughout the world. This past week, I visited Robert Morton. He seemed to be in great spirits. He was looking forward to his upcoming treatments. When I asked him how he was doing, he said he was doing well, but that every time he started to feel sad or down, a commercial would come on for Shriners, and he would see the little boys and the little girls. It would break his heart, or he would see one with the veterans that were disabled, and he'd start to think of the wonderful life that he had and the wonderful life that he still has, and he'd be grateful. That made me think of a story, a 20-year-old story by a Rabbi Pashish Krohn, how a disabled child brought out compassion, faithfulness, and children in a way that speaks volumes about how God works in the world. In Brooklyn, New York, CUSH is a school that centers on learning disabled children. Some children remain in CUSH their whole school life, and others are mainstreamed back into normal schools. At the CUSH fundraiser, the father of a CUSH child delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he cried out, "Where's the perfection for my son, Shay? Everything done in heaven is done in perfection, but my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where is heaven's perfection?" The audience was shocked by his question. They were pained by the father's anguish. They were stilled by his piercing query. I believe the father answered that when heaven brings a child into this world, the perfection that it seeks is in the way people react to this child. Then he told a story about his son, Shay. One afternoon, Shay and his father were out walking, and they walked past a ballpark where some boys were playing baseball. And Shay asked, "Do you think they will ever let me play with them?" And Shay's father knew that his son was not all that athletic, and that most of the boys would not want to play baseball with him or even let him on his team. But Shay's father understood that if his son were chosen to play, it would give him a comfort and a sense of belonging. So Shay's father approached the boys and the field, and he asked if Shay could play with them. The boy, he asked, looked around for guidance from his teammates, and no one was speaking. So he decided, he said, "We're losing by 6 runs, and it's the 8th inning. Threw him a glove and says, "Go play short center field." And with a huge smile, the boy ran out to where they told him to go. And the father was so ecstatic and Shay was smiling so brightly. No balls were hit to him. And in the bottom of the eighth, Shay's team scored 3 runs, but they were still behind. Now came the ninth inning, and Shay's team scored again. And now with 2 outs, the bases are loaded, and guess whose time it is to come up to bat? The father was nervous of whether they would let him bat or not. And the boy gave him a bat and said, "Shay, go up and bat." He went up to the plate, and the pitcher felt guilty, moved forward, and he tossed the ball in. Shay swung and missed. Now, one of Shay's teammates decided to come up behind him and hold him the bat correctly for him. And the pitcher moved in a few steps closer, tossed another pitch to him, and he hit the ball back to the pitcher. The pitcher picked up the ground ball, and he could easily have thrown him out. Shay would have been out, and it would have ended the game. And you got to see Shay running smiley, happily down towards first base for all he had. His teammates yelling, "Run, Shay, run." But instead, the pitcher picked up the ball, and he tossed it on a high arc into right field. Everyone's yelling, "Run, Shay, run." Never in his life has Shay ever heard that. He has never run the first base in his life. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled, and he turns and he heads towards second. And the right fielder picks up the ball, sees what the intentions of the pitcher was, and he throws it over to second baseman's head. And now Shay runs to second base. And the shortstop turns him and yells, "Run to third, run to third." And now he's running to third. And as he rounds third, both teams are yelling, "Run home, Shay, run home, Shay." And he's running home for all he had. He stepped on the plate. All 18 boys were around him. They lifted him up and they yelled, "You won the game. You hit a grand slam." That day, the father said softly with tears rolling down his face, "Those 18 boys reached the level of heaven's perfection." Well, after reading the story and wiping a few tears, I checked to see if this was indeed a true story. It is a true story. Shay is a disabled young man now. I found it uplifting what those boys did that day. But after reading it a few more times and wiping a few more tears away, I soon thought it was an inspirational story. But what about next time? What about next time? Would they let him play? What if it was the first or the second inning? Would they let him play if he kept showing up? Would the gest of their affection for the moment be the same? Would it have even been better if they had threw him out at first? But he got to play. He got to bat. He got to run the first. I soon began to feel the story was a good one, worth sharing this morning, but I believe that those with disabilities, unfortunately, the story's premise is kind of a poor one, and its message likely to do more harm than good. I then thought of Jim Abbott, a man who was born and overcame his disability. He played Major League Baseball for 10 seasons, even throwing a no-hitter. Jim Form has a badly deformed right hand. Can a child with a disability hit a baseball as well as a perfectly abled one? Probably not. But can the same child learn to work with his disability to a point to achieve real accomplishments that he can take honest pride in? Absolutely. I played baseball and softball with a few men with disabilities, and the last thing that they wanted was to be pitied or treated differently. So while you're sitting there asking yourself, "Then why did you tell us the story in the first place?" You probably were. Well, I told you this heart-wrenching story because I wanted to drive home the point that as we go into a new year, you can make a difference. I wanted you to fully understand that you're not going to get through this new year alone. You will need to be watchful and careful, and you will need to be helpful and loving to all of God's children. We are all in this together, and we all need to focus on our hope
in our Lord and wrap our problems together with God's promises. To not put your hope in earthly things, but the importance of placing all your hope in allowing God to work through you and helping us all to rise above 2020 and to reach your level, to reach your level of heaven's perfection in 2021. We can find the word hope 52 times in the New Testament. Hope grounded in God. That's enough to get us through each week of the upcoming year. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, as we enter a new year, and especially with all that is going on in the world around us, open our minds and our eyes to see and respect everyone. Help us all to be respectful of the Simeons, the Annas, and the Shays of this world. Lord, we are thankful that you see in the not so perfect, not normal, the disabled, the lonely, the homeless, the hurt, and the lost of this world, a holiness, a righteousness, a faith, and a dignity that is present in all of your children. And more importantly, you find a way to use it, Lord. I am glad your eyesight is better than ours. You see the worth of each of us as individuals. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that your hands are open and you ask us to consider in our receiving throughout our lives, our blessings that have flowed from you, to keep our hands open, not only to receive, but yet to give. Oh, Lord, you bless each and every one of us. You call us to consider what we have and to keep our hands open that you might pour out on us and yet we might give of what you have given to us, Lord. So we just thank you as we do our offerings this morning. Just listen to the Lord and be gracious to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.
You all have a great week coming up as we go into a New Year celebration, and I'm sure you'll have more food to eat. We have been given a great light which has come into the world. The light of peace and hope and joy and love shines on in us and through us. To all whom we meet, go now in the peace, his peace, and let the light of God's great love go with you.